program you to accept things that your family's had, you know. But we're not under the curse. It doesn't matter what our family's had. We accept only what the Word of God says, you know. And Jesus became cursed for us. He bore our family curse, you know, our genetic curses that were passed on down. They all were put upon Him. And if we believe it and speak it and agree with it, we'll have it too. But it was that way with me because I had some of that on both sides of the family, you know, diabetes and glaucoma and that kind of stuff. So, you know, that would be one of your trials because the devil will try to put that on you. Well, he tried to put that glaucoma on me. And in fact, I had a demon-possessed person look in my eyes and said, "You have glaucoma." And I thought, "You got an anointing from the devil, just as you got it." But, and I got this, it was funny, about, oh, I don't know, probably 6 or 7 years ago. It was like one eye got farsighted and one got nearsighted. And every time I tried to read, it was like my head was trying to split in half. You know, it was really, really painful. And I just rebuked it, and I renounced it, and I accept what the Word of God says. You know, we were healed at the cross, and we have 20/20 vision, and we're not supposed to accept anything less, you know. And I endured that little trial of my faith for a while, and it totally went away. And after a while, it came back, and I continued to agree with the Word of God, you know. You know what? Let me tell you this. It comes back for a reason. God's trying us. He's teaching us to fight the good fight of faith. You know, if He permits the devil to bring something back, and you accept it back, then you're walking by sight. You're not walking by faith. Because you're supposed to walk by what you see the Word says. So the devil will try you. He'll be permitted of God to try you to see if when your symptoms come back, are you going to accept it back? So, I'm telling you from experience, you don't have to accept it back. When you accepted that healing, that's when you accepted it. Now, if you are double-minded, it's not a problem. You just confess it to God like a sin, because double-mindedness is a sin. It's an evil heart of unbelief. And confess it to God and accept it again. Accept your healing again and go get up and go on. Don't worry about it. Don't spend any time in condemnation. Just keep on going, you know. But anyway, this went on for, I don't know, on and off here and there, 3 or 4 years, I had that problem. And because it would come back, and I wouldn't accept it, and it would go away, you know. And I'd rebuke it every once in a while, and it would go away, you know. Well, my eyes see perfectly well now, you know. But it was a good trial for me. It was a good spiritual battle. It trained me. It strengthened my faith. It you know, teaches, the Lord will teach us how to fight, you know. It's good to learn how to fight. Anybody else?
The testing of your faith is more precious than silver and gold.
That's right. More precious, very valuable.
We often fail to see the great value that comes in the testing of our faith.
Mm-hmm. Scripture here that Grandma, what you just said, Dave, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Mm-hmm. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become anew.
That's right. We are new creatures in Christ. We are born again in the kingdom of God, in the image of Christ, and delivered from the curse, and delivered from sin, and all these things the Bible says. And if we will walk them out, we will have them. That's the truth. Anybody else, sir? Terry, testimony?
Well, I just wanted to share one. It's sure, a little testimony, but it's great to me because for the last 5 years, I haven't worked because I've been on disability and been healed for the last 2.5 years. And I sent out resume after resume for a year and a half. And couldn't find work, couldn't get anyone to call me back, couldn't get an interview, and for the past 2 weeks, that's all I've been doing is going on interviews and talking with people. And so the Lord is opening the doors, and I'm just waiting on Him to open the right one.
Right.
So it's just that He's working, and I haven't given up on trying to find work. It's just I stopped doing it for myself and let the Lord take over.
Yeah.
So it doesn't seem like a lot, but it is to me, because proving that God did heal me is a great testimony.
A while back, as most of you know, or some of you know anyway, One of the teachings that I gave on tour, I think it was year before last, was concerning the timing of the rapture and things like that. And Stan Johnson from Prophecy Club was very impressed with that, and he decided he was going to attempt to get together a debate concerning that with Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. And when he told me about it, he wanted me to take up the other side concerning what their theology was on that. And at first I told him I didn't really like debating, but as I thought about it, the Lord told me to go ahead. But he also told me it wasn't going to happen. And matter of fact, that was a very strong feeling that I had, and I told Stan, I said, Stan, you go ahead and invite them, and you give them what they want. I said, but it ain't going to happen. I said, they're not going to take you up on it. Matter of fact, after I told him that, the next day I heard Stan's voice, and I wrote it down. It says, they turned me down flat, even though I offered them the very best terms and conditions. That's what I wrote down. He told me that. I heard his voice tell me that. And sure enough, a few days later, he got a letter back from Jared Jenkins, who did turn him down. And then after that, I think Tim LaHaye had written and turned him down. So at any rate, you know, sometimes God just wants to give them an opportunity. And I think that's what it was there, because, you know, I mean, I don't think God's into debating, frankly. I mean, I don't see Jesus debating much with the Pharisees. He would say a few words, and that was it. You know, he didn't get into long discussions with, because you really can't win with those people, frankly. You know, you can't win with them today either, because they don't have a love for the truth. That's the reason. And they'll come up with all kinds of reasons. And frankly, I told Stan, I said, Stan, you know what happens at one of these things? I said, what happens 99% of the time is the people come with their opinion and they go with the same opinion. And they even figure that their guy won. So people believe what they want to believe. It's more people believing convenient doctrines than it is people being talked out of wrong ones. And I'm not saying, of course, people do get talked out of wrong ones, and that's good, but every time they do, it's because they love the truth. Because a lot of people are turned over to these false doctrines because they don't love the truth. And I have another testimony. We prayed for, the last meeting we prayed for Tubby Minyard's son, which Tubby thought that they were in big trouble because his son has gone astray with the faith and gotten out there in the world and done some bad things. As a matter of fact, this was the fourth time that he had been arrested for traffic and possessions, fourth time. This time, he had a concealed firearm. So you figure, well, all over for that guy, three strikes, you're out kind of thing. He's gone. He's up the river. This is the fourth time. So they really didn't think there was much of a chance. But the last meeting, we agreed here in faith that the Lord was going to do something miraculous to deliver him from this. And boy, I tell you, he did it. I don't know who the judge was, but the judge put him in the custody of his dad. I mean, Tubby couldn't have gotten any better. You know, he put him in the custody of his dad, told the kid, look, you're going to have to go to church every time the doors are open. Not only that, the pastor's going to have to sign these papers every time that you go. And so the kid knew he got a miraculous deliverance, because that just don't happen for four times for traffic and possessions. And also, Tubby was saying that he had that video of the Passion of Christ there, and the boy actually wanted to watch the thing. So he's getting interested in the Word. The boy realizes that the Lord saved him. Yeah. So praise be to God. Another wonderful answer to prayer, right?
Doesn't sound like too much separation of church and state there.
No, I'd like to know who that judge was. They were right on the ball, weren't they? Praise God. I got another one here I'll read it to you, which I thought was a uncommon wisdom for a pastor. This one here is about the Asa disaster over there. And it's the testimony says, we know that 80% of the town of Mulova in Asa was destroyed by the tsunami waves, and 80% of the people also died. And this is one of the towns that was hit the hardest. But there is a fantastic testimony from Yehovah in that the town had about 400 Christians. They wanted to celebrate Christmas on December the 25th. Now, I know a lot of you don't believe in Christmas on December 25th, and I don't believe in Christmas on December 25th or any other time. And I haven't celebrated it for 30 years because it's just not biblical. It's paganism. But anyway, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. God is merciful with our ignorance. And if we're following our conscience, you read Romans chapter 14, folks, you get a revelation of not judging people like that. I know some people are very dogmatic about judging people that are doing that because they know it's paganism. But the Bible says, if you have faith, have it unto yourself. That's what it says, you know. And blessed is the man that doesn't condemn himself in what he believes, you know. The Bible says, let each man be fully assured in his own mind. And who are thou that judges the servant of another? To his own Lord he stands or falls. And in that case, in Romans 14, he was talking about, you know, eating of meats, or he said, one man has faith to eat all things, but he that is weak eateth herbs. And let not him that eateth set it not him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. You know, God receives us in all of our ignorance when we come to him. These poor natives over here were probably the victims of American missionaries that went over there to spew out their traditions on them, you know. But at any rate, these people, in their innocence, wanted to celebrate Christmas on December 25th. But they were not allowed to by the Muslims of that city, Malova. They were told that if they wanted to celebrate Christmas, they needed to go outside the city on a high hill and there celebrate Christmas. because the Christians desired to celebrate Christmas, the 400 believers left the city on December the 25th, and after they celebrated Christmas, they stayed overnight on the hill. And as we all know, the morning of December the 26th, there was the earthquake followed by the tsunami, destroying most of the city, and thousands were killed. The 400 believers were on the mountain, were all saved from destruction. All of the Christians were saved.
On the mountain.
On the mountain. They were all saved on the mountain. So get on the mountain, folks. That's the whole point, right? Get on the kingdom of God, right? Now the Muslims of Mulova are saying that the God of the Christians punished us for forbidding the Christians to celebrate Christmas in the city. And others are questioning why so many Muslims died while not even one of the Christians died there. Isn't that awesome? That's a testimony of the Lord saving his people. Even in their ignorance. Yeah, that's right. Even in their ignorance, he saved them. had the Christians, the pastor goes on to, this is a pastor from Indonesia, by the way. His name is Bill Heckman. And he said, had the Christians insisted on their rights to celebrate Christmas in the city, they would have all died. But because they humbled themselves and followed the advice of the Muslims, they were all spared destruction and can now testify of God's marvelous protection. It's true, folks. A lot of Christians demand their rights at their own expense. You know? We don't have rights. We're dead men. We died at the cross, and we no longer live. And we're just, we turn the other cheek, and we love our enemies, and we turn good for evil, right? We're like dead men. And the pastor goes on to say, this is a testimony of the grace of God and the fact that as believers, we have no rights in the world. Our right is to come before God and commit our lives to Him. Our right is kneeling down before the Lord Almighty and commit our ways to Him. He is our Father, and He's very capable to care for His children. Praise the name of the Lord. That's so true. I tell you, most of the ministers in the United States don't have this common sense that this man has. It comes straight out of the Bible, folks. We are to turn the other cheek and love our enemies and be graceful with people. And bend over backwards to be at peace with all men. Matter of fact, my Bible's open right there. I'm going to read it to you. It says, if it be possible, as much as in you lie, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath. And, of course, people add in, of God. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about the wrath of these people that come against you, right? Give place unto the wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be ye not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
Yeah,
that's Romans chapter 12, 18 through 21. And another one, Matthew chapter 5, tells us pretty much the same thing. Verse 38, you've heard it said of them, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth, but I say unto you, resist not him that is evil. But whosoever smiteth thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man would go to law with thee, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him too. It seems like you're just trying to be at peace with the people around you, right? It seems like you're dead to self, self-will, selfishness. You know, we take up our cross and follow Jesus and follow his example of being like a lamb led to slaughter in some cases, you know. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Give to him that asketh of thee. And they demanded that they didn't defile their city with these Christian. In their thinking, you know, with these Christian ceremonies, you know, and they gave in. Well, they were merciful, as our Lord has taught us. So that's good. I think it's great. Good testimony.
Yeah, if they would have done otherwise, they would have been extinguished.
Washed away. And I'll tell you, a lot of Christians are washed away, too, because they don't obey the word of the Lord. I've actually heard preachers say that this Sermon on the Mount was written for the millennium. It wasn't written for now. You know, because they have a warlike attitude and a militant attitude towards people. And that's bad. That's sad. Because they don't want to take up their cross and follow Jesus, and they're not doing it. They're not going to come into his likeness either, I can tell you that. Jesus gave us an example that we should follow in his steps, didn't he? Here's another one that's very similar that I just received from someone. A brother asked this question, and it's right along this line, you know. Let me read it to you. He says, I have a question concerning my neighbors. I have lived in this apartment complex for 2 years. And these new folks moved in above me about 6 weeks ago. It's a young female with a child, and I think her mom. I've never had a problem until now with neighbors. But they are extremely loud, unruly, and disrespectful. Within the first week, they were trying to run a daycare out of that place. There were at least 5 children up there, and it sounded like a zoo. And I have nothing against children, but living on the second floor is not wise. For 6 weeks, I have put up with stomping, banging, jumping, loud music, loud TV, screaming, and yelling. And I filed 2 complaints with the manager of the complex. The manager offered them to move to a first floor apartment so that the children can run around and wouldn't be noisy and wouldn't bother the neighbors. I've been nothing but nice to the people above me and to my manager. The manager told me that the people above me were non-negotiable and hard to deal with and did not care about moving. The manager told them that if they get 1 more complaint, they will be evicted. Now, in order for an eviction, someone else must file a complaint other than me. I can get my neighbor to file a complaint, but if I do, those people are out of there and it will be hard for them to find another place. And I don't know for sure, but I would think an eviction notice on your credit would raise some red flags. I have prayed about this and and my friends said that they would have evicted them a long time ago. My friends aren't Christians, so I'm not inclined to listen to them. I do, however, want to hear their opinion. I have had enough of this, and I'm not paying to live somewhere and listen to someone else. I know that I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but sometimes doing things you don't want to do might wake those people up and stop thinking about themselves. Is tough love scriptural? Well, here's the answer I gave. I had a good experience concerning this years ago. I had a few good experiences concerning this, but this one seemed to really, really fit the bill. It said, I once lived on a corner in rural Louisiana where one of the neighbors started a night spot in a large building on their property. Noise was all hours of the night, and area teenagers were flocking there, and it served alcohol. One day, in a casual meeting of the other neighbors, they began to speak of a communal complaint to the law. Well, I told them that I felt that God had a better way that was less offensive to our neighbor. I didn't feel that wrestling with flesh and blood was the best way to handle this. And I told them that I was going to ask God to shut the place down, which I did that night. I then spoke some commands toward the building. And in less than a week, it was shut down and never reopened. Of course, these neighbors weren't angry with us because they never knew what really happened. And I didn't find out what was the earthly reason given for the sudden closing of the business, but I know the heavenly reason was our Father. You know, sometimes we just need to trust in God, you know, endure the hardship of suffering at the hands of others and just endure it and just walk by faith and commit ourselves unto God. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, let me read that to you, 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 19 is a good place to start. For this is acceptable if for conscience towards God a man endureth griefs, suffering wrongfully. Did you get that? See, it's all right if you endure griefs, suffering wrongfully. We think that it would be righteous for us to demand our rights or to demand the rights that we have by law or whatever, you know. But God says, this is acceptable. Matter of fact, the word there is grace. This is grace. If for conscience towards God. In other words, if because you know that God wants you to be at peace with your neighbor, turn the other cheek, love them anyway, whether they deserve it or not, it is acceptable, or it is grace, if for conscience towards God a man endures griefs, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you sin and are buffeted for it, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently. For this is acceptable with God. Isn't that interesting? You know, God wants us to endure these griefs and take it patiently. For hereunto were you called. Isn't that interesting? God has called us to this, to suffer at the hands of others, even for well-doing. We think, well, if we're doing right, we ought to demand our rights, you know. This is not a righteous thing that they're doing to us, and we ought to demand our rights, you know.
Jesus Christ was a prime example.
Yeah. Matter of fact, that's exactly what he goes on to say. You shall take it patiently, for hereunto will you call, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. Isn't that interesting? Now, he certainly didn't deserve it, right? You know that. But he gave us an example to follow in this step. Matter of fact, he said, if we don't take up our cross and follow him, we can't be his disciples. So there's lots of Christians out there that are demanding their rights. A lot of American Christians would have been wiped out in Yuloba, you know, because they don't follow in the steps of Jesus. But Jesus said, I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. So they would not follow, they wouldn't obey, they wouldn't bear their cross, and they would have been wiped out. And it goes on to say, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. See, he left it all up to God, just like we read in Romans 12. You know what? I remember the Lord taught me a lesson through what I told my kids one time. And I know he's telling us that his kid's the same exact thing. I had two boys that were about a year and a half apart. And you know how boys are. Once in a while, they'll get in a tussle. And they did. But I would tell them, look, there's, if he hits you, don't hit him back. You come tell me, and I'll take care of it. Well, you know how it goes. One of them will hit the other one, and they hit them back, and then they come to me. And I would tell the first one, I would say, well, you hit him, and he hits you back, so you got paid for what you did. But now, you hit him back, and you haven't gotten paid for what you did, because I told you not to hit him. Think about that, folks. That's the way God does with us. That's what the Scriptures is saying. You don't hit them back. If you hit them back, they got what they deserved, but you didn't get what you deserved yet. Now, the Father is going to have to take care of you because you disobeyed. You understand my reasoning here? Why does the Lord tell us to do that? Because we're supposed to be walking the crucified life, which is death to self. Now, you know, self just screams in your ear when somebody does you wrong, and you want to rise up and demand your rights and get your pound of flesh, right? And not turn the other cheek either. Well, but when you deny self its right to do that, it dies a little bit every time you do it. Wouldn't you like to have a dead self? Wouldn't you like Jesus Christ to live in you? That's the whole plan. That's why the Lord told us that. It's a crucified life. Take up your cross and follow Him. Let the old man die. If you feed him, he gets bigger and stronger every time you feed him. What's feeding him? Giving him what he wants. If you just give him what he wants, he's going to be more trouble to you down the road. You'll never be able to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ.
Dave?
Yes?
There was a situation. I live on a 2-acre lot, and my landlady lives on it too, and she has a dog that's tied up out front sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And her son gave her two more dogs, which one's loose. And these dogs were sort of terrorizing my customers and me next door, you know, as far as the business goes. And I fought the idea of picking up the phone and calling, you know, the dog pound or whoever it is that comes and gets them. And
mm-hmm.
I even wrote in a, when I prepared the rent, to please keep her dogs tied up, you know, and told her that she paid no attention because she's really not the kind of person who likes to tell her what she should or shouldn't do. And while I really wrestled my flesh concerning that, here a couple of weeks ago, one of the dogs that she had got hit by a car. And the dog across the street had also gotten out, and it too, both dogs got hit.
Mm.
And the dog that was across the street was bad enough that some neighbor came and picked the dog up and took it to the pound. It cost her $400, I think, at the vet.
Mm.
The landlady's dog got injured pretty badly too. But I've noticed that those two puppies are gone now. Well, they've grown up to be pretty good dogs. And her dog is now leashed and tied. So that was a several month, almost to a year, struggle in my flesh periodically to want to. I mean, I was angry with her. I couldn't forgive her. I thought that she was being rude. I mean, you know, all the things your flesh goes through.
Yeah.
And God was really dealing with me through the Holy Spirit the whole time. So you do want to defend yourself and recompense evil for evil, in a sense. And
just because the flesh is crucified on the cross, don't mean he won't talk to you from the cross. But he won't talk to you for long if you keep it on the cross. It's when you let it get down that it just gets stronger and stronger and stronger.
I'm just amazed that, you know, the two puppies that she had are gone, her dog's leashed, the neighborhood's quiet again. It's like, well, this is so neat when you just rest in the Lord and let Him take care of it. And then I felt really guilty for feeling angry. You know,
I saw a peculiar thing happen years ago. We lived on a corner with a bunch of Christians on this corner, you know. And one of the neighbors who was a Christian had a mean little old dog. I mean mean little dog. I mean, that dog would run out and grab you by the ankle and, you know, just I mean, he never did it to me, but I saw him do it to people, and I saw him scare people, and so on and so forth. Well, my daddy, who wasn't a Christian, came over to visit one day, and he was walking between the houses there, and that little dog come out and nipped him on the ankle, you know. And my daddy cursed that dog. He said, "I wish you'd run out in the road and get run over." Well, that's exactly what happened to the dog right after he said that. I mean, this wasn't a Christian then. But everybody told his neighbor, you really ought to do something with that dog. It's not a good witness, you know. The elders had actually told him, you know, me, one of them, saying, "Look, you ought to do something with that dog." here's this pagan, you know, cursing this dog, you know. Well, for goodness sake, the Lord sent my old daddy to do that because that dog ran out in the road and got run over. And he basically judged those people because they wouldn't restrain their dog, you know, from hurting people. But I thought, that was something. And my dad said later, he says, "Wow, I wish I hadn't have said that." I said, "Don't worry about it, Daddy." We didn't want that little dog around anyway. "Don't worry about it, Daddy." I said, "Wow, that was something." He said, "I wish I hadn't have said that." Well, let me read the rest of this in 1 Peter, because it is good. Chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be zealous of that which is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are you. And fear not their fear, neither be troubled." So, it's all right to suffer for righteousness' sake. Your flesh tells you, this ain't right. You got to do something. You got to defend yourself. You know? But God says, "Oh no, don't defend flesh. Don't defend self. Let him die. Just let him die," you know. Verse 15, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord." The same thing he said in chapter 2 and verse 23. "Committed himself to him that judges righteously." Lord, look, God is on the throne. If he wants to take care of this, he'll take care of it. And believe you me, if you don't defend yourself, he will defend you. Because his power is made perfect in your weakness. That's what the Bible says. Just don't defend yourself and watch God defend you, folks. Defend yourself, he won't have to, because you're hitting back. Why should he do anything to this person? You've already given them what they deserve, right? But now he's going to whip you because you're disobeying him. Right? "Sanctify in yourself, in your hearts, Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." In other words, hey, if you live this way, people are going to ask you questions, and you can be ready to answer them, just like any other testimony you've got. You know, people will ask you questions, and when you start living differently than the world, they want to know, what kind of power do you have, you know? Verse 16, "Having a good conscience, that wherein you are spoken against, they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ." So God wants to use your crucified life to convict people around you. You see that? Yeah. "For it's better, if the will of God should so will, that you suffer for well-doing." It's better that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Why? Because it does convict people of their sins. "Because Christ also suffered for sin once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." That's the whole point. Why does God put these laws on us? He wants us to be put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So that's his plan. If we cooperate with him, this is the most reviled and hated doctrine in the scriptures. Is the non-resistance to evil. He's not telling you not to resist the devil. He says resist the devil, but he's telling you don't resist men who are evil. Let God do it. "Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will repay, saith the Lord." So leave it up to God, like Jesus did, and like Peter is saying here in 3 and 13 and 14. Leave it up to God. I tell you what, they will be impressed when God answers. The people will be impressed when they see God answers. And another thing, if you hit people back, they feel justified in what they did. They always feel like you deserved it if you hit them back. And not only that, they'll feel like you deserve it when they hit you again. You understand? They feel like they are justified when you do that. But if you don't, and you're kind to them anyway, whether they deserve it or not, they just can't understand it. And it makes way for the convicting power of the Lord to reach in there and change their hearts, right?
And it has to be that way because God is sovereign.
Yes.
And who are we to go against God? Who are we to decide who we're going to do battle with and who we're not going to do battle with in the flesh? When it's God who sends the people against us in the first place.
Yes.
To try us.
That's exactly right. That's exactly what the Scripture says. A man can receive nothing except to come from heaven, the Bible says. And Jesus said, when he was before Pilate, he said, you wouldn't have any power over me except it were given thee from above. You see that? Man can receive nothing come from him. You know, God puts us in situations. God is sovereign. He works all things after the counsel of his will. And he works all things together for the good of them that love him and are called according to his purpose. Well, if you love him, you're going to keep his commandments, including resist not him that's evil. And he says, there is no power but of God. You understand that? There's no power but of God. And like Jesus said, you'd have no power over me except it were given thee from above. Anybody around you that God gives power over you, it's for your good. It is for your crucified life. Put up with it. Turn the other cheek. Resist not the evil. Love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Obey what Jesus said, or don't claim to be a Christian.
You remember that long testimony that Carrie read online the other night? It was that lady that was, in her home, found somebody that invaded her home, and she was wrestling with flesh and blood for a while there, and then she heard the voice of the Lord, and ultimately succumbed to follow that voice inside of her and save her life.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. And you know self, you hear his voice all every day, don't you? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whosoever would save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now he's talking about two different kinds of life there, folks. He's talking about gaining a Zoe life, which is God's life, and losing a Suke life, which is your old self life. Right? You've got to lose your life to gain your life. This isn't something, you know, I mean, I know what dead religion preaches, that you don't get that till you go to heaven. Folks, if you don't get it down here, you ain't going to heaven. This is where we bear the fruit. This is where God sowed the seed, and this is where he expects the fruit to be sown, the fruit to be born. And if we don't bear our cross, the old man doesn't die, and the new man doesn't come to life. As the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Paul said, I die daily. And who do you think is being resurrected in him if he dies daily? That's right, Jesus Christ. Right? If we don't cooperate with God in this process, we won't bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. And Jesus spoke about those who would enter the kingdom, that they would bear the fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's what he said. And I know people like to make that bringing other souls to Christ, but it just is a lie. It's a cop-out. It's a way to get out of what God is commanding us to do there. It has nothing to do with that. He's talking about sowing the seed in people's hearts, and it bore fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And it is the fruit of Jesus Christ, because the word for seed in Matthew 13, in several places there, is the word sperma. The fruit is Jesus himself. And he sowed his seed of the Word of God in our hearts. And if we give good ground to that seed, and we humble ourselves to that seed, Jesus will live in us. If we take up our cross. If we're willing to give up our old life. If you want to save your old life, then you're going to lose your higher life. If you want to lose your old life, your suke life, then you're going to gain your zoe life. So, we have to repent. I mean, there's lots of Christians, but few disciples. And disciples means a learner and a follower. We've got to walk in his steps, or we're not abiding in him, right? So, if you want to bear the fruit, if you want Jesus living in you and not you living in you, this is the fastest way to do it. There isn't another doctrine that I know of in the Scriptures that it does more towards crucifying self than this one. And that's why the Lord gave it to us. He knew it would be for our good. He knew it would bear fruit in us. I tell you, something the Lord spoke to me a while back, I think is kind of interesting. There's two people in the Bible that preached this doctrine better than anybody else. It was David and Jesus, the son of David. And I'll tell you what I felt like the Lord told me a while back, that the man-child would be one who would renew that doctrine in our days, because the man-child is also the son of David, spiritually speaking, in the Bible. So you got three generations of man-childs there, David, Jesus, and the end-time man-child that are going to preach this message. And when they bring it, it's going to be like a revival of this message, death to self. Oh, I know a lot of people preach death to self, and they're steadily trying to put self to death. But the way you put self to death is obey the commands of Jesus in the midst of the trial of trouble or tribulation. That's how you do it. You can't do it yourself. We can't pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. If we just obey His principles, we'll be put in a position where flesh is on the cross crying to get down. And you just deny it its right to live. We died with Christ. Our old man was crucified with Christ. We accept what happened at the cross. That gives us power to bring it to pass. I'll let Bo. Go ahead, Bo.
I just wanted to make an observation that the Scripture says we are to walk in the Spirit. And we live in a spirit realm. We are the sons of God, born to His image. And the Scripture says that we walk not after the flesh, and that these that our enemy is not flesh and blood. So that our one of the best tools that we can have to walk this out is to realize that since our enemy is not flesh and blood, the power of the principalities and wickedness in heavenly places is our identity in Christ as a son of the living God, as a spirit doing warfare against spirits. Therefore, our struggle is not against people, but it is the spiritual realm in which we are entangled in the battle. And having that purpose in our lives to recognize who we are and where our battle lies, we find that we suddenly are able to free ourselves from the entanglement, because we realize that that person who is being used against us is being used as a tool in the hands of a wicked something. Mm-hmm. That Satan and his minions are using that person against us. At that point, then we realize that the people who are being used in opposition to us are pawns in a greater game.
Right. They're victims.
They're victims. Yeah. And so that way we don't have to make them a victim of our wrath.
Yeah.
But then we can have, you know, the anger of God, which is a righteous anger, which understands and sees the nature of the battle and comes against the true enemy. It allows us to rise up and exercise our spiritual gifts, and specifically the spirit, the discerning of spirits.
Mm-hmm.
And the Scripture says that particular gift is made strong by exercising.
Mm-hmm.
So I would just encourage, you know, this is really speaking to me, because I just lost a lot of money on a bad situation, and the temptation is to accuse people who couldn't do their job properly.
Yeah.
And now I have to go back and redo their work. And God is sitting here this whole evening. I feel like this whole thing is set up for me to put things in perspective again.
Mm-hmm.
I've been asking God to show me what went on here, and now I see.
Mm-hmm.
God is so faithful, and so I just thank you for being faithful. Amen. To bring this up to me.
I'm glad Bo brought that up, because you start seeing people as victims, it's a lot easier for you to have mercy on them. You start seeing them scripturally as people who are being plundered by the devil and used by the devil, deceived by the devil. It's a lot easier for you to have mercy on them and turn the other cheek and resist not the evil. And God will use that to help them and help you. And He will restore. You know, like Bo's talking about losing money. I don't know how many times we've heard that. But in every case, when you don't try to get it back, You know, Jesus said, ask it not again, or when you turn the other cheek, the Lord restores it. Would you rather have the Lord restore it? I'm telling you, that's when you got a testimony. And He will restore. That's what He said. So that's a good testimony. Let me share just a little bit of David's teaching here, because David was, he stuck out like a sore thumb with this doctrine in the Old Testament. Wasn't anybody else teaching it? And when he came along, it was a revival of this teaching. And the same with Jesus. When Jesus came along, all the Pharisees were scoffing at him for this doctrine, you see. And in our day, the same thing's going to happen, because you know how many militant Christians there are out there. They're not about to let anybody take advantage of them. I mean, they're all pushing Bush to go over there and kill as many Muslims as they can right now. You know, that's anti-Christ, folks, in the hearts of people that call themselves the people of God.
Yeah, they say, nuke them all and have God sort it out. God will sort it out.
And laugh about it, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's anti-Christ. They don't realize that that's anti-Christ in their heart. Okay? Listen to what David... This experience with David. Okay, this is 2 Samuel 16, in verse 5. Why was David a man after God's heart? Think about that. You think it just meant that he wanted God to love him, or was he after the same heart that God had? That's the whole point. Yeah, that's what it means. Or both. But verse 5 says, and when David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out thence a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shemaiah, the son of Gera. And he came out, and he cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, and all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus saith Shemaiah when he cursed, begone, begone, thou man of blood and base fellow. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into thy hand by of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thine own mischief, because thou art a man of blood. Now you know David was innocent, right? So here's this man cursing him, totally foolishly. It's totally the devil talking to him. And then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Well, that's kind of the way you feel, you know, when somebody does you wrong like that. You want, that old flesh rises up, and you want to say, yeah, that's a good idea. And the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? Because he curseth, and because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who then shall say, wherefore hast thou done so? That's an uncommon knowledge that David had concerning the sovereignty of God in the people that come against us. Nobody's got power over us, and nobody can come against us. God works all things together for our good, if we love God and are called according to His purpose. And David understood that. He had the deepest understanding of God of anybody in the Old Testament when you read his teachings and his prophecies and his psalms and so on and so forth. It's awesome. His understanding of he had a New Testament relationship in a time when people had an Old Testament relationship with God. He said, because he cursed us, and because the Lord has said unto him, curse David, who then shall say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, who came forth from my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more may this Benjamite now do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. You understand that? The Lord hath bidden. You know, the Lord has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. What does he use his vessels of dishonor for?
To try us.
To try us, to bring us to our cross, to nail us on our cross. They are working for God, whether you know it or not. They are working for God. Read it, Romans chapter 9. They have a ministry for us. Who was it that put Jesus on the cross? All the rotten religious people, the Roman beast government, the people, they all put him on the cross. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 that all this happened at the predestined, determined will of God. Can you imagine? Go back and read. Very clear. And Jesus was a sign, the Bible said. A sign of what? A sign of the body of Christ. You say it's the determined will of God for Christ to be crucified at the hands of evil men? Acts chapter 2. Well, what about the body of Christ? Same thing, folks. There's no difference. He's the sign, which means an omen, which is a sign of something to come. See, that's why he said, take up your cross and follow me. Right? So now David's sharing his deep understanding of God's sovereignty in the midst of these of this fiery trial. He said, let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. And it may be, now listen to this, and it may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done unto me. See, he understood that God could send this vessel of dishonor, but the vessel of dishonor would be guilty, still be guilty. Because if you can be used of the Lord to crucify the saints, you're still guilty of evil. You can't get out of that. He said, for the Lord hath bidden him, and it may be that he'll look upon the wrong done unto me, and the Lord will requite me good for his cursing of me this day. The Lord will requite me good for his cursing of me this day. Would you rather have the Lord pay you back? Or would you rather take it into your hands and the Lord have to spank you because you disobeyed him? So David and his men went by the way, and Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all his people that were with him came weary, and he refreshed himself there. Isn't that interesting? That's a good insight into what the man-child in that day, what his teaching, what his doctrine, what his thinking was. Another example of David's revelation here is in 1 Samuel. Chapter 24 is a really good example of this. In fact, 24, 25, and 26 is all about this doctrine. And I'm not going to read all that, but I'll just try to pick out a portion for you. When Saul returned from war with the Philistines and decided to turn his attention to David, who he had driven into the wilderness, he took 3,000 men and decided to go out and capture David. And and what happened was that the Lord basically delivered Saul into his hand. Let's see, verse 2. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. Now David and his men were abiding in the innermost part of the cave. Interesting, boy. Just put him right in the exact same cave.
Dropped him in his lap, didn't he?
Dropped him right in his lap. That's right. Verse 4. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, and thou shalt do to him as it seemeth good unto thee. Well, he didn't quite say what he was going to do, but he wanted to see what he was going to do, right? If he delivered his enemy into his hand, he wanted to see what he was going to do. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put forth my hand against him, seeing that he is the Lord's anointed. Well, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but before this time, actually, Saul wasn't the Lord's anointed anymore. Back in chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, you can read it. Actually, David was the Lord's anointed. Because the Spirit of God left Saul, and an evil spirit from God tormented him. And Samuel anointed David to be king. So actually, here was David who hadn't received the position of king yet, but he had the anointing. However, Saul had the position of king, and he was respecting that. You understand? He didn't go out and take it for himself. He was waiting on God to do that, right? He was waiting on God to bring it to pass, wasn't he? And that's the way it ought to be with us, folks. We don't want to force our way anywhere. We just rest in the Lord and let Him make the way, right? And that's what David was doing. He understood that. But he said it was wrong to touch God's anointing, even though he wasn't anointed. And his men said basically that, well, verse 7. So David checked his men with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. And Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Well, David, you know, made himself known after Saul went out of the cave and shared a few things with Saul, that he didn't feel to put forth his hand against my Lord, he says, for he is the Lord's anointed, verse 10. And then he said in verse 12, listen to what he said in verse 12. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, for my hand shall not be upon thee. The Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. He was leaving it up to the Lord. He was putting this whole thing in the Lord's hands, and he wasn't avenging himself, right? As saith the Proverbs of the ancients, out of the wicked cometh forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be upon thee. And verse 16 says, it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is that thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Isn't it interesting that this man didn't give him any reason to rise up against him here? He showed his righteousness before this man, and he caused him to weep. The Lord lifted up, Saul lifted up his voice and wept, and he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rendered unto me good, whereas I have rendered unto thee evil. Convicted him of his evil ways, didn't he? Interesting. And thou hast declared this day how thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me up into thy hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that which thou hast done unto me this day. Even out of the mouth of his enemy, you know, the conviction and the truth came out. So, how many times do we see that in the Bible? Not very often. We see this kind of reactions from people, and David definitely taught it well. David did make some mistakes. Even the Lord corrected David in the next chapter for a mistake that he was about to make in the very opposite, which was to avenge himself. And in the next chapter, the Lord used a very wise lady named Abigail to put David back in right thinking with the Lord. Because I'm sure you remember the story how that Nabal had his flocks and his herds out in the field, and David was still hiding from Saul, but he had his men who were out in the field who defended the flocks of Nabal and defended the shepherds and kept people from robbing and plundering them. And there came a time when, of course, David's men had needs, and David sent people to Nabal to see if Nabal would contribute somewhat, because they hadn't lost any herds the whole time that David's men had been defending them. They hadn't lost any of the flock, which is pretty valuable, wouldn't you think? You'd think, well, if that happened to me, I would want to contribute towards the people that defended me, you know. But Nabal was churlish, the Bible says. He was a wicked man, stubborn and rebellious. And his wife knew it, even. When his wife found out what happened, she thought, actually one of the servants told her what happened, and that evil was determined toward Nabal from the Lord. And his wife decided she was going to go talk to David before something bad happened, right? Or something bad happened. So she took off, and she gathered up some supplies, and she took off to go talk to David. And verse 23 says, and when Abigail saw David, she hasted and alighted from her ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me be the iniquity. Let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thy ears, and hear thou the words of thy handmaid. Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this worthless fellow, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal, of course, means fool. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord when thou didst send. And now, therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from blood guiltiness and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now therefore let thine enemies, men that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. Well, that's interesting. The Lord had withheld David from blood guiltiness. He would have been guilty. Isn't that interesting? Because he would have done what was righteous, but in God's kingdom, he would have been guilty of blood. And from avenging himself with his own hand. Actually, the Hebrew says, thine own hand saving thee. Isn't that interesting? Thine own hand saving thee. You know what? That's an offense in God's kingdom when our own hand saves us. The Lord is our Savior. He's a jealous God. He don't need any competition. He don't need our help either. Amen. He don't want our help. As long as we're helping, His power is not made perfect in our weakness. If we're helping, we're trying to be strong. He wants us to be weak. The greatest victories Israel ever had over their enemies is when they were in the minority. Outgunned and everything else, you know. But in their weakness, God was strong. And it's true. If we will be weak in these situations where the world seems big and has an advantage over us, then we get to see the miracles of God. That's where we get to see the miracles. But if you want to negotiate with the curse around you from a position of strength, you won't see God's power. You're taking care of it yourself, right? Verse 27, now this present which thy servant hath brought unto to my Lord, let it be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. Forgive, I pray thee, the trespass of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. See, that's the whole point. We need to fight the battles of the Lord, not our own, right? And evil shall not be found in thee all thy days. And though man be risen up to pursue thee, of course he's talking about Saul, you know, seek thy soul, yet the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as in the hollow of a sling. And let's see.
32.
Yeah. And David said unto Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy discretion, and blessed be thou. Thou hast kept me this day from blood guiltiness and from avenging myself with mine own hand. And you know the rest of the story. You know, she went home and told Abigail, Nabal what David had determined to do to him, and his heart died in him. He came as a stone. And he died eventually. And verse 39, and when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal. But the same thing happened to Shemaiah, by the way. He ended up dead too, but not by the hand of David. And hath kept back his servant from evil. And the evil doing of Nabal hath the Lord returned upon his own head. And David sent and spake concerning Abigail to take her to him to wife. So he ended up with Nabal's wife, a very wise lady, right? Had uncommon understanding, because you don't hear this much spoken about in the Bible. And again, in the next chapter, Saul was delivered up into the hand of David in very much the same way. And David said in verse 10, 26 and 10, as the Lord liveth, the Lord will smite him, or his day will come to die, or he shall go down in battle and perish, which is exactly what happened to Saul at the hand of the Philistines, right? And the Lord forbid that I should put forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now look at verse 23. And the Lord will render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for as much as the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, and I would not put forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in my eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. And Lord, of course, the Lord did do that. Now, the Lord is our Savior, and He wants us to let Him be the Savior and not take care of it ourselves. You know? And, like the Lord commanded us in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, He expects us to resist not the evil. And, well, you have something?
I'm kind of a rubber meets the road guy. You know, we run into these situations, and right now you're using David to describe the very fact that we meet in our daily walk opportunities to be offended.
Yeah.
And that, as David did, we should also do. And that is to turn to the Lord to be our Savior, mm-hmm. our Redeemer, our Justifier, our Counselor.
Mm-hmm.
And like I said, I'm a rubber meets the road guy. And as a man who walks in the Spirit, I would, oftentimes not as much as I should, but but I do walk in the Spirit. And I'm finding out that there are tools that God has put at our discretion, made available to us, to be able to do this effectively. The first of which is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. When we're faced with these, because you're talking to a lot of people out there on the internet who are faced with a myriad diversity of problems that this particular subject covers.
Mm-hmm.
We have husbands who have wives who are not living a godly life, and vice versa. We have employees and bosses with employees, and other problems that are coming up, and so, as a rubber meets the road kind of guy, my question is, how do these people address these issues? And part of that is to recognize that the battle belongs to the Lord. Yeah. Is that we turn to the Lord in our uncomfortable situation.
Right.
And ask the Lord's wisdom on how to deal with this particular situation. And we also have the body of Christ at our disposal. If we ourselves lack wisdom, the Scripture says to go to God who has all wisdom and ask Him for wisdom, He'll give it to us. But He will also give us our brethren to help us, because God has given wisdom to our brethren.
Mm-hmm.
God also says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And sometimes those strongholds are in other people, and sometimes they are in ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, rubber meets the road. How do we apply these truths that you're teaching to our life? And so, just to reiterate, we turn to the Lord who dwells within us and ask Him how to do that. We seek Him in His Word, and He will speak to us through His Word. We seek counsel from our brethren, and we utilize the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, against an unseen enemy. Who attacks us daily through these circumstances, and apply our battle back to that enemy instead of against people. So I hope I'm not preaching to the choir, but I'm just trying to clarify that we have a lot of options.
Mm-hmm.
God has made a lot of tools available to us and a lot of weapons which are immensely powerful. So I just encourage myself and others to seek the Lord and to see what tool applies to the situations that they're facing in their daily life.
And make sure that the brethren that you get counsel from are disciples, because I can tell you the overwhelming majority of the people of God that you get counsel on concerning this particular doctrine, they'll do just exactly like the people around David. They'll give him the opposite counsel from the Scriptures.
Let me lop off his head.
Yeah, let me go take off his head.
God
yeah.
helps those who help themselves.
Yeah.
Well, that's why we call down a fire from heaven.
Yeah, right. So, I mean, that's the natural man. The overwhelming majority of God's people are thinking naturally and anti-Christ. And so make sure if you get counsel, it's godly people who are interested in the truth and they point out to you their counsel from the Scriptures. You know, because the Scriptures are plain concerning. You know what? This doctrine does is it puts to death anger, wrath, unforgiveness, pride, strife, factions, envy, competition. It puts to death so much in your life if you will obey this. Self, basically. Self.
I don't know a way to die to self faster.
Hmm?
I don't know a way to die to self faster.
Yeah, I don't know of any better way either, you know. It's it has to be done, but I can tell you, most spirit-filled groups, Christians, churches, and so on and so forth, teach against this doctrine. And they'll find a way to get out of it, you know. So be careful of them, because you don't need advice from the majority of God's people. It's kind of like the majority of prophets in the Old Testament or the New. If you get advice from them, you're going to go the wrong way, you know.
I know of no time when the majority was right.
That's exactly right.
I was going to say, too, that a lot of this battle is in our families, our immediate families, brothers and sisters, and aunts and uncles, and so forth. I've found the situation, the David situation there, too.
Yeah, they look at you. The situation is, your take on it is being very foolish because you're just being somebody else's doormat.
That's right. They use that term a lot, doormat, don't they? Well, that's basically what Jesus taught. But I'll tell you what, if you put yourself in the hands of God, you can't be in any safer place. And He will see and He will...